I'm excited. I studied for hours and hours yesterday and Friday, and it challenged my life more than you could ever realize. Look in this book of Philippians. There was a man named Joseph, who was a Muslim man who lived in the tribe in Africa. And one day, walking down a dirty road, someone stopped him and shared Jesus Christ to this man. As soon as he heard the words of the gospel, the Holy Spirit opened his eyes and opened his heart. And in that moment, he accepted Christ as his Savior. Joy entered into his life. Joy he couldn't express. So he runs back to his village. He knocks on each door, shouting out, "I have the greatest news." But the response was not what he expected. The men were angry. They grabbed hold of Joseph. And as they were holding him down, the women came along with barbed wire and started to hit him time and time again. They drag him out to leave him to die. But he survives. There were a few days next to a lake of water. He thinks about, what did I do wrong? Maybe I missed part of the story that would give him excitement, to give him joy. I have to try again. He goes back to the village again, stands in front of all the huts and again proclaims Christ. Again, the men grab hold of him. And the women come along with the barbed wire and again start to hit him. And the wounds he has are reopened. They take him outside again to be left to die. But again, he survives. To survive the first time was remarkable. To survive a second time was a miracle. But again, he awakes and thinks to himself, I have to go back. I have to share this joy I have in my heart about this one called Jesus. And he goes back into the village. Again, the men grab hold of him. But this time, as he's about to pass out, as the women are about to hit him with the barbed wire, he knows the women are crying. Crying, tears coming down their face. Then he passes out. This time he awakes in his own bed. And the same women who were trying to kill him before were now trying to save his life. Again, they were crying. And again, he proclaimed Christ. But this time, people believed. This time, many in the village came to know Jesus. What was the difference? It was the difference of one man who experienced the joy of salvation, the joy of knowing Jesus. No matter what he faced, what hardships came towards him, he wanted to share Christ. One man shared Christ and the village are saved. You know, we live in a world today that's very sad. People facing many problems and hardships. Look at Queensland and Victoria, these floods. Over 20 people have died. People have lost their homes, their businesses. Many shout, we have no hope. We have no future. Where do we turn? We have lost everything. I can't understand how they would feel. They haven't been in their shoes before. People face hardship through sicknesses, through broken relationships, through family disputes, financial troubles. And all they want to experience is joy and happiness and contentment. The world says, look in this direction or that direction and you will find true happiness. And they chase and they chase and they chase. But do they ever really find it? Maybe for a short time, but never a joy that's everlasting. And sadly, many Christians are the same. Many Christians have been saved by grace. But to experience joy in their lives, they look in every other direction except in the Lord. Many Christians say to me, I can't experience the joy that the scriptures talk about. I can't experience that peace and contentment the scriptures talk about. Is it really true? This leads us to the question, can we really find joy in the Lord? Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you so much for your word. The word is truth. The word is so powerful. The word that changes lives. And we pray tonight as we start to look at the book of Philippians, the first 11 verses, which is in a sense is a summary of the whole book, that we understand that we can find joy in today's world. We can find joy no matter what we face, what we go through, a joy that we can't express in words, but a joy that's truly amazing. Help us, loving Father, to understand this. Help us to truly apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If there's any book in Scripture that talks about joy, it's the book of Philippians. A book written by the Apostle Paul, one who was under house arrest in Rome. Every 6 hours they would chain a new guard to him. He stayed there for a while. Probably say 30 years or so before this moment. And through those 30 years of ministry, he faced shipwreck, beatings. He was stoned, left to die. Many times he faced hardship. But he had this joy in his life that everyone could see. He's writing to the Philippian church, a church that also had many problems. They were a desperately poor church. There was division amongst the church with two women arguing. There was false teachers trying to teach false doctrine in the church. They themselves are facing hardships. And Paul says to the people of Philippi, I have this joy. You have this joy. And he explains it through the book of Philippians, how they can truly experience this joy that he talks about. The question I asked before was, can we truly have joy in today's world? Joy in the Lord? And the answer is absolutely 100% yes. And tonight, look at the first 11 verses, we'll see three elements that we need to understand. Three elements we must put into practice in everyday life if we're going to experience joy. The three elements are as this. Firstly, joy is found in being involved with others. Joy is found in our salvation. And joy is found in growth. Firstly, joy is found in being involved in others. Let's read the first 5 verses of Philippians chapter 1, then verses 7 and verse 8. Verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day unto now. In verse 7, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in defense of the confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. What do I mean by this word joy? Look it up in dictionaries. Or on the internet, and people say joy is based on satisfaction. Joy is based on favorable circumstances. Joy is based on chance. They say joy cannot be planned. They say joy cannot be programmed. Joy cannot be guaranteed. But the joy we're going to be focusing on is not based on circumstances. Not based on any chance. It's a joy that's everlasting. It's a joy that will remain in us if we understand what this joy is all about. is joy, knowing that all things are well between the believer and the Lord. It's joy knowing that God, the sovereign God, is in control of all events, control of all circumstances. And we can trust our Heavenly Father who knows what He's doing. A Heavenly Father who has total control of His plan and purpose for our lives. A joy that's confidence in the Lord. No matter what pain you're facing, what difficulty you're going through, what hardship you're experiencing, having this inner confidence that God is in control, that all things are well between the believer and the Lord, that you are saved, this joy of understanding that can truly change our lives. This word joy or rejoice is a verb that's mentioned 96 times in the New Testament. 59 times as a noun. So the writers in the New Testament are emphasizing this need to rejoice and need for joy. Time and time again, they say, believers, you must experience this. You have it. But many of you don't truly experience it in everyday life. Joy is a gift from God. This joy is for believers only. Joy directly from God. But how can I make this a reality in my life? Well, what I'm going to teach you tonight goes against all the world's teachings. The world says you're number one. The world says look after yourself. The world says chase your own dreams. It's important that you achieve. It's important, the world says, you have status. It's important that you yourself are happy, no matter who you tread on, who you hurt. You're the most important person in the world. Paul says no. Paul says, you want to experience joy, then be involved in the lives of others, brothers and sisters in Christ. How? First, he says, through remembering. Verse 1 and verse 3. He starts the book, as he always starts letters, of identifying himself as the writer. He says, Paul and Timothy, bond servants, slaves of Jesus Christ. He addresses it to the saints, to those set apart in Christ Jesus, who are in Philippi, with their bishops or overseers, or we like the term pastors and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's addressing the whole church, not just the leadership, not the congregation, but the whole church. And verse 3, he writes a most amazing statement. He says, I thank, I'm grateful, I'm pleased that my God has put us all together, that I can remember or recollect of God's places together in one spot. He thanks God that He's put them together with those from the Church of Philippi, of brothers and sisters in Christ. I thank God, he says, upon every remembrance of you. It was God's doing. It was God's plan. It was God's purpose. Remember in Acts, Paul was heading in a different direction. And at night, a vision came to Paul in Acts 16:9. It says, a man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And Paul drops all his plans, goes to Macedonia, goes to where Philippi is. He meets a lady called Lydia down by the river. And her eyes were open to understand the gospel. He shares Christ. And Lydia is saved. All God's doing. He was heading in that direction. But God said, go this direction. So I thank God that He brought us all together. Here's so much to remember. So much. The generosity of Lydia and her household. The time he cast a demon out of the slave girl who was telling the fortune for her owners. The time he was in prison At midnight, the earthquake hit and the chains loosened, the doors flew open, and the prison jailer walks in and says to Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." Paul says, "I remember that. And I thank God that he brought us together as brothers and sisters in Christ." Could be the time where you received a financial gift from the church at Philippi. A church that before very poor, but the love they had for him filled his heart. So I thank God he brought us together. See, Paul can simply think back and say, "Look at my hardship. I'm under house arrest. I'm chained to soldiers. Look what I'm facing." He says, "No, I thank God for you, the church at Philippi, for brothers and sisters in Christ." His mind, his heart, his attitude was towards those believers in Philippi, not himself. See, remembering others is a focus on the goodness and the kindness and successes of others. It's not denying their weaknesses, shortcomings, but looking past them, looking for the good in others, encouraging others, wanting to be involved in others' lives. That brings you joy, as God works through you to be involved in someone else's life. Paul writes in Romans 12:15, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." Do you truly appreciate brothers and sisters in Christ? Do we stop and think of those around us? Do we stop and think, "I need to get involved and ask, how can I pray for that person? Or how can I help that person out who has needs?" Many times we stop and say, "I haven't got time for that. I'm too busy. I don't want to step out of my comfort zone to help somebody else. It's all about me. Take my eyes off myself and get involved, remembering God's placed us all together for his plan and for his purpose. How much do we really want to get involved in each other's life?" It's easy to focus on the negatives, to focus on the shortcomings. That always brings us bitterness and resentment. When's the last time you thank God for your pastor? It's not here by chance. It's not here by luck. But God's placed him here to be the shepherd of this church, for your deacons, to say, "Thank you, God, for bringing us together for your glory." When's the last time you've truly done that? In our marriages, do our partners see that we thank God that he's placed us together? When we come to church, do we come the attitude, "What can the church do for me?" Or do we come the attitude, "What can I do today for God in someone else's life?" Remember, God's placed you together. Get involved. So that brings great joy in your life. Secondly, he says, through prayer. Look at verse 4. "Always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy." Prayer was important to the Apostle Paul. The word prayer, supplication, petition here. A prayer is always addressed to God. Again, he could have focused on his own needs and his own wants and own desires. But he says, "Always, in every prayer of mine, I make requests for you all with joy." His heart, his mind is, "I pray for brothers and sisters in Christ." Prayer is so important. Prayer is what we each need each day. As we breathe in oxygen to live, that's how important prayer needs to be to us. Colossians 4:2 says, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving." Yet many Christians today have trouble praying. Might have 5 minutes in the morning, or over dinner we might give thanks for grace. But how many of us are willing to get down on our hands and knees and pray for others? Pray to God first, yes, for his glory and for his honor. But how are the last two you stop and pray for someone else? It was great tonight as you pray for others in the church. That was wonderful. When's the last time you stopped and prayed? Others say to me, I'm not in the mood to pray. I'm too busy to pray. I haven't got the desire to pray. But someone's experienced joy that they're down praying for others who have needs. It's important to ask people in that congregation, how can I pray for you? One, pick someone each week and say, how can I pray for you this week? And go home for that week, pray for that person or that family. You'll be amazed the difference that makes in your own life and the life of others. Pray for your leadership of the church. Stop and pray. We need to understand, though, that prayer for others doesn't always necessarily turn out the way you think it should turn out. You still see heartache and pain. Praying for someone who's terminally ill, they don't get better. You think, but I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. Or someone who's lost, and someone said, can you pray for my son or my daughter, who might be, who are lost, and you pray and pray, and nothing seems to happen. But prayer is dependence upon God. And more we pray for others, more we pray dependence upon God, more we understand he's in control of every situation, we won't understand why things happen. We understand he's in control. We understand he has a plan, he has a purpose, and he knows what is best for the situation. We as Christians must joyfully pray for God to bless fellow believers in every way for their spiritual welfare. Choose someone once a week. Ask them, how can I pray for you? Thirdly, through fellowship and love. Verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel, your fellowship, your communion, your participation. The idea of sharing something in common. And Paul says, I have joy because Paul and the believers in Philippi have something in common. And that's Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. And Paul says, we are saved. We're partners in spreading this gospel. We together can share the greatest news to mankind. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. That a common cause was sending the gospel to the lost world. He wasn't by himself. Together, in common, getting involved in each other's lives, Paul said, we can share Christ. And that brought Paul great joy. Fellowship. You come to church as brothers and sisters in Christ. You have Christ in common. You have the gospel in common. Yet when we stop and talk, we ask about the weather or the sport. When you have morning tea in the mornings, talk about the Lord, what you have in common, how the Lord's been working in your life, how the Lord's been doing this for you or doing that for you. We need to focus on the Lord. And together, you see great joy in your lives because you talk about the great things the Lord has truly done in our lives. It's easy to talk about other things, but we have this in common, the Lord. We say, how can I do this? How can I ask people these questions? How can I get involved in people's lives? It comes down to the question, how much do you love each other? In verse 7 and verse 8, Paul says it's right for him to think of the church this way. He says, I have you in my heart. And then he says in verse 8, I long for you with the affection or the love of Jesus Christ. Paul says, I love you believers more than you can ever imagine. I'm in my chains, I'm in prison, and my heart reaches out to you believers, and I long to be with you. Because the love he had for each one of them. They stood with Paul in fellowship. They stood with Paul when he stood up for Christ. They stood with Paul every step of the way. And Paul says, I have no reservations. I love you, my heart. I love you with the affection of Christ. The same love that Jesus has for us, Paul has for the believers. The greatest commandment in Scripture is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. But the second greatest commandment is to love others. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Now, love is not feeling. Love is a choice. And love is an action. Where we put others first. Christ put us first. If he didn't love us so much, then where would our salvation be? How much do we honestly love one another? Stop. Think about it. How much do you love others? Because that's what brings us joy. Taking eyes off myself and getting involved in other people's lives. Thanking God for the fellowship. Praying for people. Having fellowship with people. Loving others. That what brings joy in our hearts tonight. The second element, though, is joy is found in our salvation. Verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought about that? Have you? That my joy I have is in my salvation. Why do I say that? Because it's God who begins the work in us. Paul says in verse 6, he's confident, has no doubt, he's 100% sure, as one who knows God's word, one who obeys God's word, that it was God who began the good work in each believer. God is the one who opens our eyes. God's the one who opens our hearts. God's the one for the Holy Spirit who convicts our hearts saying we need a Savior. God does the working. God begins that. All God's doing. And Paul says, find joy that God chose you. That God began his work in you. That's joy in our salvation. In Acts 16:14, we read the words that Lydia, that the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. It was God who called. It was God who did the work. It was God who opened the heart of Lydia. And I get amazed about my salvation. I'm astonished. It's not based on status. It's not based on talents. It's not based on looks. It's not based on what family you're born into. It's based on God, on his love, on his grace, on his mercy. And Paul says, look, you are saved. Find joy in your salvation. God began that good work. Be amazed what God's doing here. But think about that for a moment. That does not bring us joy. That you're saved from eternal condemnation. Then nothing truly will. Nothing truly will give us joy. He not only began good work in you, but he's continuing working in you. So one day you'll be complete. Teleos is the word used there. Fully equipped for every good work. Once you were blind and lost, now you're saved and being conformed to the image of Christ. Not any human being that's very talented, but to the image of his own son. God says, I'm conforming you, I'm transforming you. To be just like my son Christ. We need to be more like Christ each day. We have no excuse. We have the word, we have prayer, we have the Holy Spirit, we have other believers. We have joy because we have been saved. Can you honestly say tonight you're more like Christ today than you were last week or last month? Because that's what he's doing, he's working in us. Be more like Christ. You just read wonderful scripture like Ephesians 1. It tells us things like we are chosen, we're adopted, we have redemption, we have forgiveness, we have an inheritance, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. Other verses tell us that we're joint heirs with Christ, we're declared right in the eyes of God or justified. We're ambassadors for Christ, citizens of heaven. If that in itself cannot bring us joy, then nothing can. All by God's doing. He said, this is all yours. And God said, I chose you to be conformed to the image of my son Christ. Paul says, God began that work in your life. The reason we don't find joy in our salvation, I think many of us don't really stop and think about what we have. We don't think about who we are in Christ. We get caught up in our busy lives, everyday affairs of life, whether it's our job or family, not wrong things in themselves. But do you stop? Look at one aspect of salvation and say, thank you, God. It's all you're doing. Every morning do our devotions. Choose one aspect, write it down, meditate on it, study it, think about it, and thank God for it for a week. Where you were to where you are now, all by God's doing. You know, it's amazing. Whatever we're facing in today's world, it's only for a short time compared to eternity. And one day God will wipe away every tear from my eye. There'll be no sickness, no sorrow, no death. And we will be in the presence of the Lord forever. That's joy. Knowing God knows what he's doing. And God will work in us until we reach glory. Or until Jesus Christ himself returns. And we must wait for that day of Christ Jesus in verse 6. It will be unto the day of Jesus Christ. What does he mean by that term, the day of Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ? He's not referring to judgment day, when God will judge the sinful world. He's not referring to that at all. He's referring to a time we know as the rapture. The next event on God's calendar will be the rapture, where Jesus himself will be in the sky, and those who are dead will rise first, then those who are alive will be caught up in the clouds of our Saviour. He takes his joint heirs, us Christians, with him back. Takes us out of this earth. I love the end of verse 17 of 1 Thessalonians 4, which says, thus we shall always be with the Lord. It's a time where we believers are glorified, when our salvation is complete, where we're made perfect. It's a time where you shall be just like Christ. Look at 1 John 3:2 behind us. Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be just like him as he is. A sinner condemned, saved by God, to one day to be in eternity and to be just like Christ. Imagine that. That brings us joy. But until he returns, we must live every day ready. Every day as if he's coming back today. Joy, thirdly, is found in growth. It's found in getting involved in others. It's found in our salvation. It's found in the fact that our Savior is coming back for us. But until he comes back, we must be ones who grow in godliness. 1 Timothy 4:7 says, but reject profane and old wise fables and exercise yourself towards godliness. How do we do this? Firstly, in knowledge and discernment. Verse 9 says, and this I pray, that your love may abound to you more and more in knowledge and all discernment. He prays for believers that the love they have for knowledge, for God's word, will grow and grow and grow. They want the believers to read his word, to understand it, to meditate upon it, to think through it, and to love it more and more and more. Because this is the key to our growth. To understand God through his revelation. To understand God through his word. Understand his plan and purpose. Jesus, for his public ministry, asked his disciples, he said to them, if you love me, he says, keep my commandments. If we love God, we need to read his word and understand it in a mighty way. The Holy Spirit illuminates, helps understand the word. Yet many people I spoke to, they open the Bible once a week on a Sunday. They close it each Sunday night and don't think about the rest of the week. Paul says, no, you must be ones who love it, whose minds are saturated with it, ones who grow in knowledge, grow in knowledge of God. Men, our minds are caught up in different things. Lust is a big problem for men. It always leads to guilt and shame. Others love the gossip, which leads to regret. Others lie, which leads to broken relationships. And the list can go on and on and on. If we're not grounded in his word, or love his word, or understand his word, we have no firm foundation, and we get shaken around. Things that look appealing, that look enticing, we chase after those things thinking, that looks okay. God understands. We can't experience the joy. But one who follows his word, who understands his word to the best of our ability, and the Holy Spirit reveals to us, understands truly how amazing our God is. That when things come to our attention, we're tempted to the wrong thing, God's word comes back to our minds and hearts, and we can say no. Because God says that's not what we need to do. Not only in knowledge, though, he says in discernment. Mature insight and understanding. Understanding God's word that reduces holy living. We're hit by advertising every day on TV, or in papers, or magazines, or internet. All things are saying, this is the way you need to live your life. Do you have discernment? Then things pop up to know what is right and what is wrong. Discernment, know what God would say about situation. Discernment saying, that is wrong or right. I have the privilege of looking after the youth at Emmanuel. Job not taken by choice, but given to me. But I love it now. But these young people have no discernment because they're young. And my goal this year, and all these goals, is to train them in God's word. So they can go out there in the world, at school, wherever it might be, and know what's right, know what's wrong. Without God's word, what chance do they have out there? Secondly, in excellence, verse 10. That you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ. The word excellent means to think and live in a biblical way. It's where we're dominated and controlled by the word of God and the love of God. It's where that we follow his word in obedience, we experience supreme pleasure and satisfaction. Verse 10, so we can approve or allow or examine what's the most important thing in our lives. The excellence things are all the truths, attitudes, thoughts, words and deeds that are expression of God's will in our lives. Do we live a life of excellence where we strive to be the best possible child of God as we can be? Where everything is God first through the eyes of God. Or do we want one foot in this side of the world and one foot with God? Never works. When you're 100% for God, then God will direct you and lead you. I'm not saying life's going to be easy. Life's still hard and struggles. But the joy you have that I'm all for God, I'm trying to be excellent for God, that He knows what's best for me. He'll never let me down, never fail me. He's in control of all things. Interesting, we call ourselves Christians. Some people used to mock the term Christians and call them little Christs. I love that term, little Christs. But that little term challenges my life. And I ask myself the question, am I just like Christ? In my words, in my deeds. I'll never be perfect like Christ on this earth, no. But the way I deal with people, the way I read God's word, the way I rely on my Heavenly Father, do I do it just like Christ? That's someone who strives for excellence. Husbands, do our wives see Christ in us? Parents, do our children see Christ in us? Employers, employees, do others see Christ in us? For our knowledge, our discernment, if we're willing to live it out in excellence, you will stand out as one who belongs to Christ. And people will ask you, what makes you different? And you have the joy then of sharing the gospel to those who are truly lost. What amazes me the most is here I am, just a human being. Nothing very special about me at all. But God says, I want to use you. I want you to live for me. The creator of the whole world, of the earth, the universe says, I chose you to live for me. Give me your best. Give me your best. And lastly, in being filled with the fruit of righteousness. Verse 11 says, being filled with the fruit of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. The fruit of righteousness refers to good works. Obviously, Paul's not saying work saves you. But he's saying, as one who is saved, you need to produce good works. The works or fruit of righteousness. The idea of being filled is an event that happened in the past, but has continuing effect of your life. One who is saved, the Holy Spirit working inside of us, changes our lives. We produce good works. We put our faith into action. The fruit could be sharing the gospel with someone who's lost. Godly attitudes could refer to the fruit of the Spirit. As we know, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and of course, self-control. I love Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship, creating Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has us, if you like, in His hands. We're His workmanship. And you guys know about trades and stuff like that. When you are a tradesman or you are someone who makes something, you have all these different bits and you put it together for a final product. A product you know that you put the effort into. A product that you're proud of. And here's God using us humans as His workmanship in His hands, His secure hands. When no one can snatch us out of His hands, we're permanently saved. He says, you are my workmanship. You're my prized possession. You're the one I want to work in. If that doesn't bring us joy, then nothing can honestly bring us joy. And we do all this because in verse 11 says, to the glory and the praise of God. He wants you to live a life that brings Him glory. What can I do for God? He said, I chose you to bring me glory and praise. We have the most important responsibilities upon this earth. We live for the Creator of the world. We live for the Almighty God. We live for the one who gave us salvation. He says, live for me in a mighty way. And we live that close walk. We understand his word of knowledge and discernment. We strive for excellence. The result is we reduce good works. The result is we give him glory and praise. And the result is joy in our lives. The first 11 verses, introduction, that summarizes the whole book. The rest of the chapters go in these areas in more detail. And my desire is for us to go for Philippians, understand this concept of joy more effective in our lives, understand our role as one to belong to Christ, and truly be amazed, astonished, what God has done for us. We, as believers, hold the greatest truth known to mankind. And God says it's yours. Live it out and use it. And that will bring us joy in today's world.